Great, thank you. So, as I said, each week or each month, I feel when I'm reading it that there's one theme that's appropriate to push into rather than an exegesis of all the different bits. And I hope the way the Holy Spirit does things is he connects the dots, not just with this evening, but maybe what God's doing in Hope and maybe even what he's doing nationally. There is the Archbishop of Canterbury has invited every Christian community in the world to pray, thy kingdom come. You might have heard of this. It's happened last week and this week up to Pentecost to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Which is really exciting. We're also connecting in with the 30 days of prayer for Ramadan, praying blessing on our friends who are Muslims. They may come to know Jesus as Son of God, just a prophet, that's the key distinction, but also that we can serve and honour and bless in whatever context we are in with that. So there's just and at Hope, we started now night watches once a month. The Koreans, South Koreans are going to come in a while and going to do some more continual prayer. So I feel like prayer levels are rising generally. And so therefore the theme that sort of seemed to fit with that and jumped out at me was prayer. But I understand there's a lot of other things going on in chapter 8 and chapter 9 we'll come to next month. So just a reminder of that context of there are three sevenfold pictures of human suffering in Revelation. There are seven seals, which we've looked at, and the final one today was silence, the beginning of chapter 8. Then just started those seven trumpets, which are more intense and more painful and more severe than the seals. And then finally, in chapter 16, there are seven bowls poured out as well, and they are more intense. Again, I've talked about images like labour pains. Just the closer you get to birth, if you like, the more the less gap there is between and the deeper the pain and the sense of sort of birthing this new heaven and new earth and complete justice that needs to be done to get there. And the spectrum of many kind of, if you like, readings of these, they are the consequences of human behaviour. They are the enemy's attack on humanity because he hates them, or they are and or God's judgment on humanity in resistance to him, and you can kind of feel a number of different things as you go through them, but there's no doubt about it, they're extremely challenging and extremely painful, and they increase in severity and intensity. And so I think the reason that sort of prayer has come up, it's because a lot of that is about what happens to humans, if you like. It's whether it's consequences of behaviour, the enemy doing something or God doing something or a combination. But there's a real emphasis on God's sovereignty, on sovereignty in Revelation, which is very, very important. That he is sovereign of the nations, he's Lord. At his name every knee will bow, everyone worships him. So what is exciting and interesting as a theme, I think, this week, and we'll be looking at another theme similarly next week and next month, is what we do, what our role is, what our response is. And I've used this image, and I'll keep using it many times, as a bicycle. I think is an incredibly helpful image of the human-divine cooperative. So you have, on the one hand, you push one pedal down. If God is God of the nations, he is a God of justice, he will bring all injustices he will right every wrong, he will deal with everything, he will wrap things up perfectly, he will birth a new heaven and a new earth, and he will make all things right. And then in my life, it's all his will being done. If it happens, great, if it doesn't, whatever. And you can almost come into a sort of fatalism, which is, it's Allah's will. Which is a strong Islamic theology. Whatever happens, good or bad, it's his will. And if you always put your foot down on God's sovereignty, if you see that as a pedal on a bicycle, you go round and round in circles and fall off one side. Similarly, if it's all about what we do, our righteousness, our charitable giving, our sharing our faith in Jesus, our prayers, and there's this sort of sense of if we don't step up, the whole thing will fall apart, and you go round and round on that one, again, you go round and round in circles and fall over. And you need to be on, we all need to be on 1 minute, God is sovereign, he is good, he is kind, he is able to bring everything to completion. And he has raised me up to co-labour with him, to give me full authority, to reign with him, to exercise authority over the nations through prayer and through proclamation. And that's how we move. That's how we move. We always have one foot on grace, one foot on free will, one foot on sovereignty, one foot on our own response, predestination, our choice. All these great mysterious things do and have to work in tandem. And so today and next month we'll be looking at what gifts have God given humanity which enables us to respond. This week it's prayer, and you'll notice there was a word repentance right at the end of chapter 9. That will be for next month. So primarily to believers, but he hears the prayers of everyone. And we know that because there was would have been a very sort of pagan Greco-Roman soldier in Acts who really poured out and served the Jewish people, and he poured out for the poor and made great sacrifices, and God speaks to Peter and says, I've received his prayers, and his generosity to the poor and his prayers come out as a memorial to me. So he wasn't yet a believer, and yet his prayers were like incense before the Lord. So prayers can be like incense from anyone, but it's primarily a gift to believers. And indeed, he became one when he heard the message. That faith that was sort of hungry in him became, he was converted. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, him and his whole household, in fact. And one of the first markings that the Gentiles are clean now in the kingdom too. So we do have the gift of the prayer. He hears all prayers, but for us as believers, we've been given this gift called prayer. Prayer is real, it exists, and it achieves change. And what I want to look at today is how quite extraordinary it is, and how sometimes maybe undervalued it is, but also I feel like God's putting his hand on it, his finger on it for all of us, to encourage us to pray and to persevere in prayer, because we've been given that gift, and through that co-labouring, breakthrough happens. So Becca mentioned just now about some of the tough personal and national contexts we find ourselves in, and what I love about Revelation is it is extremely intense on some of the most toughest aspects of human suffering. It is right there, it writes about it, it doesn't deny it or avoid it or excuse it. It just says this is what it is. Tragic, devastating things happen in large scale, and it is really, really hard. But in that context, gives an opportunity or an invitation to how we can co-labour with God, how we can bring change, how we can not just be passive recipients and say, well, this is just the way it is, but actually proactive co-labourers to bring change. And I think God wants us to give us the gift of faith for it. I think that because he's giving it to me. He's given me a gift of faith that when I pray, I affect change. And if I don't pray, change doesn't happen. That I actually believe he's given that level of co-labouring and authority to us. I'm reading a fantastic book at the moment, which I recommend. It's a lovely, lovely man, Mike Bickle, who oversees the International House of Prayer in Kansas. It's called Simply Growing in Prayer. It's very practical. It's great. It's very theological. So it's just very, you could sort of read it over a very long period of time, but it's just very wise on prayer, how to grow in prayer, what prayer is. And I quoted a bit from him here. This isn't so much about that. What I really want tonight is an impartation to just start praying, because it works. And in fact, I don't think he acts as much, this is a big statement, unless we pray. I think he's actually waiting for prayers. He's invited us to pray, set it up that way. So we look in creation, he creates, we steward his creation. If we don't steward, weeds grow. And I know I'm saying some big statements here, but I feel that's what he's revealing to me. But we've been given authority to weed. We've been given authority to plant. There is life that is dynamic in creation. But he has said to us, now you steward that life. You prune here, you make fruit trees, you do things and make new apples, or, you know, you be prolific and ingenious and inventive and curious. I give you life, you steward it. And I think it's the same with prayer. I have authority and I've given it to you through prayer to authorize change, material change. These are big statements. I do think he acts sovereignly. I do think he will bring things to justice. I think he acted sovereignly in Jesus Christ. Don't forget, this is a bicycle, and we don't just go around on the prayer thing. We go around on his sovereign act of creation, redemption, and restoration. We can never lose confidence or miss that. But I genuinely think he's invited us to partake and co-labour in a way that if we don't, things don't happen. And there are two kinds of wills in the Bible. I think we've talked about this before. There's God's will that will be done. It just will be done. And then there's this will where it's his desire, but it may not be done because we're volitional, free human beings. One of them is, it says in 1 Timothy 2, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but everyone will come to know Jesus. He wants every single person in the world to come to know him. That is his will and his desire. But because he respects and honours our volitional rights and our choices, that may not happen. But his will is that it does. So there are two levels of will. There's divine will, which will happen, and then there's divine will, which is his desire. But he invites us to co-labour. And I think one of his desires for us is co-labouring in prayer. He wants us to. He invites us to. He teaches us to. He exhorts us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need. But there comes a point where we just have to say, okay, we're in. Okay, we'll step up. We've had multiple verses, haven't we, on be devote yourself to prayer. More, I had a very clear voice, word from God on that. I actually put it in here later, and it's someone else received it as well. To devote yourself to prayer is a massive reorientation. It's not a, oh, I just think I'll have that on the side. It's, okay, anyone who's devoted to anything reorientates their whole life and being and time and schedule and friendships and the habits around it. And I think that's what he's requiring, and moving into devotion. So in Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you repeatedly see this thread through scripture of this love of just wholeheartedness. And the more I go on in life, the more I think in any way to succeed in anything, you have to be wholehearted. It's very, very hard to succeed half-heartedly. But I particularly think for the kind of breakthroughs we want and we desire, there's a requirement of devotion and wholeheartedness. I think he's gracious, he's kind. Mike Bickle's brilliant on he loves our weak prayers and he loves our weak faith. You know, he has no problem with that. But we come alive fully when we're wholehearted and devoted, because we're designed to be like that. And if we're not wholehearted or devoted to him, we're probably wholeheartedly devoted to something or someone else, which will lead us astray. And so he's requiring that kind of level of love relationship. So there are two levels of what prayer is. The first thing, it's simply a way to experience intimacy with him. It is about a deep love relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer, where we're known, we're loved, we're treasured, we're his child. There are images that he's a bridegroom, we're a bride, we're part of his family. Very, very intimate images through scripture of our relationship with God, and prayer is simply that connectedness with him. But secondly, and that is the one we really want to press in on tonight, and I think it's the one that I feel God's wanting to press into for hope and for, well, we, not just me at Hope, many of us at Hope feel this, and in this nation and around the world, is prayer as a mode of exercising authority to bring material change, where we want to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't put that into his prayer by accident. They say, teach us to pray, and he says, this is what you pray, that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Which is quite an extraordinary level of authorization we've been given. So we'll focus on that second one, but don't forget the first one is always the one closest to his heart. The intimacy, we can never outgrow that, we can never outmature that, we can never outperform that. That is him and us, intimacy. But the second one is something that then kind of takes place out of that, because I think the more we know him, the more we know how loving and kind and good he is, the more bold and courageous we are, the more desperate we are for people to know him. I just want people to know him because he's so kind and good and generous, and not knowing him is death. But that comes from that place of intimacy, and then it brings alignment to what I co-authorize with him on earth as it is in heaven. So we've seen that we've been given already in Revelation, there's a lot on our place of authority to reign with him, to release his good, kind and pleasing will on earth as it is in heaven. In chapter 2, he says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then we see this image in chapter 8, I'll read both of them again, of incense coming up, prayer described as incense before his throne. In chapter 5, that's already been described. Verses 8 to 9, it says, each one of the 24 elders had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. So right there in intimacy, in that place of worship, our prayers are like incense. They are real, they are substantial, they're material, and they are perceived and received by God. Everything we pray is incense before him, is an offering that he accepts and is pleased with and sees. And then in chapter 8, something quite interesting happens, the one we've just read. There seems to be an expansion of that. So it says, the angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Later on, we're going to look at, Mike Bickle has this sort of 5 points of a movement through a process of prayer. And one of the things he looks at is the breakthrough in the spirit realm. And I think in some ways that dramatic response, those words are quite strong. There's thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake are in the spirit realm, the authority we exercise through our prayers. We can shake things, we can change things. We can see shifts and realignments happening in the spirit realm that then materialise on the sort of breakthroughs we're looking for in the physical realm. And this idea of bringing material change, i.e. an actual change to real physical circumstances that we're in, is not new at all biblically to John, who writes about 90 AD. So back 3,000 years, James describes earnest prayers of Elijah as key to changing the climate. So there was a backslidden Israel. He was a prophet assigned to bring Israel back to worship of God. They'd gone off into idolatrous worship of the tribes around them. And it rained as normal on the land, and he earnestly prayed, and there was a 3-year drought. And then he earnestly prayed again, and rain came back, and it said in James's beautiful phrase, and the earth produced its crops again as the nation turned back. So James says this very interesting thing. He says Elijah was a man just like us. He was no different. He wasn't a superhero or a special prophet. He had what we have, which is the authority to pray, and through earnest, persevering prayer, see the breakthrough and see the change. And Jesus encourages his followers on many occasions to pray. I've just drawn 2 or 3 examples, but as many of you know, there are a lot more. Have faith in God, Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. It's just a massive statement. It's just a massive statement. And I think the enemy, or our own unbelief or distraction, has just sort of dulled us to that kind of power statement. Just read that phrase again. I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. That's just a big, big promise, a big statement that we can put our absolute confidence in, because it is Mark, an eyewitness of Jesus, quoting Jesus. That is incredible. If we're going to take any of the Bible as authoritative, we take something like that as authoritative. I personally do. So the issue is that authoritative? The issue is, okay, there's an A to B on faith here. Really, the issue is unbelief to faith, and Becca brilliantly touched on that earlier. What do we actually have faith for? And how do we get to that posture of faith? Because that's all it requires. It doesn't require any work. It requires faith, a confidence in him. And we'll come back, I think we'll touch a bit and maybe get some clarity on how we move from unbelief to faith, because faith unlocks it seemingly instantly, certainly in the spirit realm, even if we don't see material change instantly. Then again in John, we hear Jesus say, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, again has that comfort, that faith in Christ, will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The world really is our oyster. His kingdom really is available to us to exercise and authorize. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. From Luke 11. And many of us will know this, but the Greek is a continuous present. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There's an aspect of perseverance, I think, that's required. And it's a mystery whether that perseverance gets you to a posture of faith, because you persevere and you find that he is good and kind and he really does want these things to happen and he is true and real. And it may be that, or it may be a perseverance because you believe from the very beginning, but there's straight demonic opposition and resistance, and there's a little wrestling that needs to happen to break through. These are things that are incredibly mysterious, but there's something about perseverance. James emphasizes it when he talks about Elijah's prayer, and Jesus emphasizes it here. And then Paul says extraordinary things like, devote yourself to prayer, we've looked at that, and pray continually. That we're designed to be, if you like, conduits of open heaven wherever we go, in full connectedness with him as a body, not just individually, but as a body, we're a community that are praying continually. Mike Bickles put these five steps together, which I absolutely love. I think it's very simple. He draws on a great wealth of biblical material, but he simply says, a helpful process. First, we verbalize our requests before the Father. We just say, this is our request. Then we receive our request in the spirit realm. We just know that he's heard. We have confidence. Whatever we say to him, he hears. That's another brilliant verse that we can build our life on. And then we have that faith dynamic, believe we've received it. Then we remind him of his word, and then we receive the request in the natural realm. I'll give you an example he gives as well, and we've heard it many times, of perseverance in prayer. George Muller had a number of people he was praying for to become Christians, and every single one of them became a Christian before he died. But for 52 years he prayed for someone, a friend of his, to become a Christian, and he died, and the man became a Christian at his funeral. It's just extraordinary illustration of perseverance in prayer. Maybe going back to Becca's point, until I die or that person dies, we pray. We never need to give up until one of us dies. And even then, I personally do believe in the capacity to raise the dead. But if I will pray for the things I want breakthrough in until I die or they happen. Does that make sense? Because I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what we can do. I don't think there's a plan B. So I don't, there isn't a formula with prayer. I think it's a heart revelation that what we care about, what we bring to him, matters to him. He's deep, he loves us, and it's incredibly precious. I love that image of incense. That's a very tender, very pure image. And we just need to bring those things to him. And also to know from these verses, these absolute open door, open heaven verses, that whatever we ask for in prayer, he is willing and desiring and postured to act in response to us. And maybe something we can do when we have a request that we put before him is almost consider or imagine or meditate on that posture of waiting to act, that generous posture. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. Anything you believe, receive it and it will be yours. Anyone who asks, everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks the door be open. That totally open wide love of the Father to give us those desires and those requests that are so close to our heart and therefore so close to him because he loves us. So in the midst of distressing context here, and even it's funny, even since we started this revelation study, I was saying we don't have particularly distressing context in the West, and I was thinking today, flip, even in the last, since we started this, we've done this for about 8 months because we do one a month, it's nothing like any other part of the world. We are still incredibly comfortable, happy, healthy, you know, incredibly privileged. But there are slightly more distress levels that have been raised, just slightly. And I think that, you know, the challenge is to still continue to believe in God's goodness, kindness, sovereignty, and that he has authorized us to co-labor with him to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.